You know, one of the greatest memories I have in my life, when I was a seminary student, I was invited to be a platform guest for the Billy Graham Crusade in Omaha, Nebraska. And that was before we had these cordless things, and we had these cords that followed us along. And I had the privilege of holding the cord while George Beverly Shea sang that "How Great Thou Art." And I had to follow him around that cord, make sure he could keep singing and didn't trip. We're going to be looking at Jonah again this morning. And I don't know if I'm going to say this. Jonah had a bad attitude. Yes. I mean, he really was. He was bent out of shape with God. You ever get that way? I heard about this lady that had a parrot. And the parrot was just insufferable. The parrot cursed and he embarrassed her in front of friends. He just did all these awful things. One day she'd finally had it with him, so she picked him up and slammed him in the freezer and brought the top down. And she stood there and listened a little while. And he said, "Ooh, get me out of here. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm going to die. Please forgive me." So she finally opened the top of the freezer. And he came out. He crawled up her sleeve and he put his head down on her shoulder. He said, "I'm so sorry. I'll never embarrass you again. I've had such a bad attitude. Just please forgive me." She said, "Well, now, if you'll straighten up, everything will be all right. The past is the past, and it's forgiven." He said, "Whew, but would you please tell me what that turkey did that was in the freezer?" So, Jonah had a bad attitude. And I want to look at an interesting twist on this. First three chapters primarily deals with God's calling him to Nineveh. He ran away to Tarshish, which is Spain. And on the way, the water got stirred up and there was a storm. And finally, they cast lots and decided the problem was Jonah. And the English Standard Version says they hurled him into the sea and this great fish swallowed him. And then the second chapter is primarily his praying. And I asked you a question last week. Did he die inside that big fish, or did he live and almost die inside that big fish? Because you see, Jesus used this illustration when he said to people, "Look for a sign." He said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish." And the question is, for that to really be an illustration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was Jonah just near death, or did he die? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I lean toward the fact that he probably died because I think that makes the illustration better, but I can't prove it. But I think it's an interesting question. Then we get to the fact where he repented like that parrot, and he went on to Nineveh, and the whole town got saved. I mean, everybody turned their heart to God, and they repented. And when they repented, God relented. And he gave them, I think I counted the years one time, about another 300 years before judgment came on that nation. So I want you to open your Bibles to Jonah, the last verse of the third chapter and all of the fourth chapter. And let's look at that again, how this man was bent out of shape with God. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, see, this is kind of a protest. He's like a union on strike. And he sat there under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade him, his head, so to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plants. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. See, that's a pretty good deal. He appointed a plant that he'd grow overnight, and he appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. We see a lot about the sovereignty of God in that passage. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He asked that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." I know people like that. They just get all bent out of shape, and nothing makes, they're just not reasonable. Just angry enough to die. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So here's a man who's not thinking straight. And he ought to do better, because he'd seen, you know, the miracle in this book wasn't that fish swallowed him and he lived 3 days and came out of it. The miracle is that a whole city of 120,000 people got saved in a 15-minute sermon. I mean, that's the miracle. And Jonah got bent out of shape. And he said, I don't really appreciate what you've done. So I want us to see how God handled this man who's been out of shape. Because he continues to do that in our lives. He loves us. He keeps on loving us when we're wrong, when we've been out of shape, when we got a bad attitude. First of all, God was patient in his dealings with Jonah. That's verses 1 through 6. He was patient. And God's patient with us too. While Jonah was in his state, God was patient with him. Now please note these three things. God preserved Jonah during his rebellion. God did not answer Jonah's prayer to die. Aren't you glad that God didn't answer every prayer you ever prayed? Because if he did, some of us would be in deep trouble or dead. And for some of you, that might be deep trouble. He did not answer Jonah's prayer to take his life. He was so disappointed, Jonah was, with God, that he just wanted to die. You see, he prayed a foolish prayer and said some nasty and regrettable things, but God just continued to love him. Elijah prayed the same thing. He ran from Jezebel after he'd seen the fire of God fall from heaven in the 18th chapter of Kings, 1 Kings 19. Jezebel threatened to take his life, and he'd already begged to die. He should have stayed there and let her do it if that's what he wanted to do. He prayed to die. And God kept saying to Elijah, What are you doing? What are you doing here? What's wrong with you? Then last week, we read the 139th Psalm, where it says, I don't care where you run, where you try to hide, where you fly with the wings of the morning, you're not going to get away from God. You can't hide from God. And when Jonah left his home to head to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, and they asked him, "Who are you?" after the lot fell on him, he said, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I believe in the Lord who's the creator of the sea and the earth." Well, you know, if God's created the sea and the earth, you're trying to flee from God in the sea that he made, that's kind of stupid. But that's how mad he was, just not thinking rationally. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible reminds us, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And in John 6:37, Jesus says, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means ever cast out." God preserved Jonah during his rebellion, But God also prodded Jonah during his rebellion. He asked, "Do you do well to be angry?" God didn't say it harshly. He said it gently. I mean, you can see this prophet all scrunched up over there in that little booth, not daring to look up, just really, really angry with God. Is it right for you to be angry? You see, God whispers before he shouts. He wants to love us, and he prods us along. He prods us along. So God preserved Jonah during his rebellion. He prodded Jonah during his rebellion, and he protected Jonah during his rebellion. Verses 5 and 6, God appointed a plant. Now God's the creator of heaven and earth. He calls this plant to grow quickly. God is often at his best when we're at our worst. Psalm 73 deals with the same issue, verses 21 through 26. God lets us kick, but at the same time protects us from ourselves. Where would any of us be today if God had let us go unprotected during our time of rebellion? Where would we be? Secondly, God was not only patient in his dealing with Jonah, but God was persistent in his dealing with Jonah. What do I mean by that? Patient and persistent. God did not permit Jonah to get comfortable in his rebellion. He appointed a worm. Sometimes I feel like that. He appointed the wind, and he appointed the sun or the warmth. Now let's look at it. The worm who ate away Jonah's security. And God can very slowly but surely take away our security. And there was the plant, grown in the night, dead in the night. We have our comfort zones. We have our security blankets. We get ourselves isolated and insulated from God's will, way, and word. We get comfortable in our rebellion. Sometimes our rebellion is not obvious. It's all internal, but on the inside, we're still angry with God. Sometimes God has to appoint a worm to eat away at our security so we can see him. I knew a man a few years ago who was an automobile dealer, and he said he was blowing and going, and he lost his business. And he says, it wasn't until I was out with nothing that I really saw God loved me and took care of me. God may be calling you out of your security, your man-made security, your security blanket, so you'll seek him instead of something else. But God also sent the wind to blow away Jonah's stability. The wind always has a disconcerting effect. Jonathan and EC are both undertakers here. And I tell you, we've done funerals. I'm talking about burials and all kinds of weather. But the most disconcerting thing to me at a funeral at the cemetery is the wind. You know, you can get an umbrella for the rain. You can get a fan for the heat. But when that wind starts blowing, flowers blow over, people blow over, you can't turn the pages of the Bible, and it's very disconcerting. Tornadoes, just like we've seen these hurricanes the last few weeks. Our stuff blows away. And sometimes God has to appoint a wind in our lives to take control out of our hands and put it in his hands, where it ought to be to start with. So God deals with our false security. He sends the worm. God deals with our false stability. You walk out there and you get blown down. And you've seen pictures on the television, on the internet, the last few days of these people who suffered so severely, so awfully severely in those hurricanes. And they crying, and obviously so. I've lost everything I had. That's what my house used to be. It's not here anymore. I've lost everything. I've lost my stability. The worm, the wind, and the warmth, the heat, to melt away Jonah's stamina. He didn't have it anymore. He's all melted away. Jonah says it all in verse 8 of our text, where he says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It is better for me to die than to live. You see, we have heat in Memphis in the summertime. I remember one time I was preaching in Africa. We were up on the Niger River. Humidity could be cut with a knife, and the people started apologizing to me for the weather. I said, hey, I'm from Memphis. You know, I know about summer heat. I know about humidity. You know, it's not as bad here as it is at home. But heat breaks us down, lose our energy. We don't want to do anything except just sit down. Our confidence fails and wanes. And you know, sometimes when we are angry with God, he has to turn up the heat to wear us out. And he does it. He does it. But you see, we've looked at so far two main points: that God was patient in his dealing with Jonah, and that God was persistent in his dealing with Jonah. But for the last point, God was purposeful in his dealing with Jonah. In other words, there was a purpose for what he was doing. He didn't just do it to irritate the man. He had a purpose. And I want to see what that is. All of this had a point. God had a reason for all this. And let's see what that purpose was for Jonah and is for us. First of all, God wanted to break his will. There Jonah sat. Here we sit. God wants to teach us his way. We just sit there like a bump on a log. It's only when our will is broken, our self-will is broken, that we can see God's will clearly for our lives. We need to learn to pray like David in Psalm, or like David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me into the path or the way everlasting. You see, God wants to break your will. And we are strong-willed. And when God permits things or guides us in a certain way, and it's what we plan for our lives, then we get angry. We get bent out of shape with God. You know, I remember one time I was on visitation. Well, it was when the church was growing and just everything crazy. And I was making a call at night, because before we had cell phones and things. And between where I was visiting, where my home was, I had to go through an area that was, at that time, was a gravel road and an old steel and plank bridge. And that was at the corner of Ridgeway and Mount Moriah, where that car wash is. That was just nothing. And they ought to have it roped off. I left the place where I was because I knew something was going on with somebody that I wanted God to take care of. And I stopped. If you stop your car now, you get run over. But I stopped my car. I got out of my car, and I started throwing rocks in the non-common. I mean, this is 10 o'clock at night. And I looked up to heaven, and I said, what's wrong with you? I mean, you know, what's wrong with you? I have a perfectly good reason to pray what I'm praying, and you're not even listening to me. What's wrong with you? And then I heard myself, and I said, this isn't good. So I jumped back in the car, locked the door, and put the seatbelt on like that would help. So sometimes when God tries to break our will and God tries to get our attention, we don't like it. But also God not only wanted to break Jonah's will, he wanted to burden Jonah's heart. We too need to have our hearts burdened for the world. We need to look away from ourselves and to others. When the Salvation Army was celebrating, I believe it was its 50th anniversary, General William Booth was unable to attend, but his daughter Evangeline stood before that great crowd in London, and she said, "My father was unable to come, but he sent a telegram for me to read to you." And the founder of the Salvation Army, still one of the greatest social, spiritual organizations in the world, said to that crowd who had supported him and helped him go there for those first 50 years of the Salvation Army, Evangeline read the telegram. It had one word on it: others. 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 Now here's a man bent out of shape with God because he had preached to a city of 120,000. They had all been saved. And he got mad at God about it. Bent out of shape with God. God wanted to burden his heart. The Son of Man did not come to be saved or served, but to serve. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, we're facing a national election. I've already voted. They set up a one-day voting bill at Kirby Pines. They used to do it just for people in the nursing home, but they let everybody that has that address. Oh, that was very, it took 2 hours because people were slow, but you know, I didn't have to get out of the car and go somewhere. I voted. But you know, it bothers me that there's some people who said, "I know what I ought to do. I know how I ought to vote. I know what I should do for the best for the nation. But I just don't like so-and-so's attitude, so I'm not going to vote for him." You know how stupid that is? Immeasurably stupid. Men come and go. Women come and go. Presidents come and go. But we need America. We need America. And we don't need to be petty about what we do. You see, God wants to burden our hearts with the burden of his heart. And we need to be people who understand that there are forces in our time, in our nation, and even in our world that are moving toward globalism, which is the first front door to the Antichrist. And we need to get beyond the pettiness. God wants to burden our hearts. But God also wanted to bless Jonah's life. Jonah was out of shape. He was unhappy. We all get unhappy from time to time. And God has to send the worm, the wind, and the warmth to get our attention. He got Jonah's attention. He has to get our attention. Hebrews 12:11 is a verse I've always hated, but it's true. "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present time." I mean, how many of you like to take a beating? You know, if I had two lines here and I said, "This line you get in, you get a beating. Over here you get ice cream." There would be nobody in this line, everybody in Biden's line for ice cream. "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And the world is passing away. John 1 John 1 John chapter 2 verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I'm not much of a poetry person, but I want to read a poem to you as I close this morning. A poem written by John Newton. John Newton's, what you may know about John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. But John Newton, in the early days of his life, was a slave trader. And he worked on slave ships. And he beat slaves and he brought them out of Africa and sold them for money. And somehow in the midst of all of this, God got hold of his heart. He was converted, gloriously saved, and wrote many hymns and worked with William Wilberforce for the abolition of slavery in the United Kingdom. As a matter of fact, when Wilberforce went to Parliament, slavery was the greatest industry, the greatest moneymaker of the British Empire. 21 years later, there was no slavery. But it took these men forever to stop it. But Newton asked this: I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of life's, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once, he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. He let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered your prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. Frederick Buechner tells a story of a boy who killed his father. Why? He said he couldn't stand his father. He was too demanding, was too bossy. He didn't understand the boy wanted to do this, that, or the other, so he killed him. And at his trial, he was found weeping, and he said, I need my daddy. I need my daddy. And we have such a propensity in our lives to kill the very things that we need for the happiness and the joy that God promises. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just ask yourselves the question, am I bent out of shape with God? Am I doing my own thing? Does God need to send a worm, the wind, and the warmth to straighten me out? I tell you, even born-again, devout, Bible-believing Christians get bent out of shape with God. Let me tell you something. You need, I need, we need our Father. And we need to listen to him, and we need to obey him, and we need to have our hearts burdened for the world that we live in. Now, Lord, take these words and apply them to the hearts of our people as we prepare to leave here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.